We have had two lessons on giving God the glory, and this will be the third in the series, and there's still more to come, believe it or not. But we have talked about the very fact that He, being the creator of the universe, deserves all the glory. We did nothing to participate in that. And then we've looked at all of His works here amongst us and the things that He has done on earth, and know that He and He alone deserves the glory and the credit for everything that exists and everything that's done and everything that's going to happen. But we've looked at some cases, and I want to make a quick review of some of the information that we had on that. In James 4, 6 through 10, we read, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. And then again, in verse 10, we read, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. And so if we allow ourselves to fall into pride and arrogance, if we become the kind of people who think that we should be recognized as the one who has generated all of this beauty around us and that controls the movement of the planets or whatever, then God's going to oppose us. He is going to be against us. He's going to cause us to have a lot of trouble in life. But if we will humble ourselves before the Lord, He will lift us up. He will restore us. And we see that in the example that we've studied. I want to use these scriptures again, because each time that we use them, we use a different part of it to stress a point that we want to make. And so after He had built the great nation of Babylon and the city of Babylon, we know that Nebuchadnezzar became very arrogant and proud, like we're talking about, and began to want to take credit for everything that had happened, and imagine himself as being the greatest king that ever lived and ever administered any kind of authority over other human beings. But he was wrong, and God showed him that he was wrong. We read in Daniel 4:29, beginning 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence where he would live, of course, by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? That's why it was created, why it was built, why it's here. And the whole world adores what I've done. Then in verse 31, we read, even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. Your right to be king, your right to rule has been removed. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times, meaning 7 years, will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone He wishes. You're going to continue to suffer. You're going to continue to pay the consequences of your sin and your arrogance and your pride until you acknowledge God the Creator as being the one who has done it all and that should be worshipped. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes after the 7 years toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. I got back in my right mind. Then I praised the Most High. That's a good thing to do after 7 years of eating grass in the fields with the ox. Oh, what an experience to have to go through. Then I praised the Most High, exactly what he should have been doing before all of this happened. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. I recognize that he is God and not King Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not the one. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. He picks out the kings he wants. He puts them in place. He takes them down. He changes governments. He does what he likes because he is God. And not only does he control what goes on among us here on earth, but in verse 35 it says, all the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the people of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? Nobody can question God. No one can doubt what he's done. Nobody should ever disdain his accomplishments or think that what he has done is rather their own works. Talking about pride, Nebuchadnezzar had a lot of it. And that's why his dominion was taken away from him, why his kingdom was taken away from him, why he was not able to think clearly. He lost his sanity. He went crazy. He was out in the field for 7 years in the rain, eating with the animals. And then when he was ready to acknowledge God as God and glorify him as he should have, then he was restored to his former sanity. At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. Remember, it says that not only will he humble those who are proud, but that he will lift up and he will exalt and glorify those who acknowledge him as being God. And so here, as this king gets back once again the glory and the honor and the joy of what he was before, he recognizes that it's coming all from God. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. God made me and blessed me to be a better person than I'd ever been before and more recognized and appreciated by my kingdom. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. And if anybody knew it, this king knew it. He had been through the whole ordeal. 7 years, 7 years he suffered because he didn't give God the glory that he should have given him. So when we talk about giving God the glory, we're not talking about something that's just a good idea, a great suggestion. We're talking about something that can determine whether you live or die, whether or not you prosper or whether or not you fail. All of that depends on how you respect and honor and glorify the God, the creator of the universe. And Nebuchadnezzar learned that that's what he needed to do. But then in the same book of Daniel, the prophet Daniel is the one who told King Nebuchadnezzar what was going to happen to him. But he also recognized that the king wasn't the only one that had been proud and arrogant, that the people of Babylon had been, that he himself had sinned, that the Jewish people that had been brought there as slaves likewise had sinned. That's why they were brought into Babylon, is because they weren't serving God in Jerusalem and in Judea. And so they were brought there as a form of punishment to be slaves to these people that God also recognizes as having failed to honor him. And so Daniel, after telling us about what happened to Nebuchadnezzar back in chapter 4, down in chapter 9, confesses the sins that he has committed and the sins of his people. Confession is probably the best way to show God that you have decided to humble yourself before him and recognize him as being the glorious creator of all things and the one who is the true governor of our everyday walk and everything that happens on this planet. It's God. He controls the whole universe. And once we recognize that, then he can honor us, he can bless us. But when the Jews failed to serve God, they were sent down to serve as slaves to Nebuchadnezzar, who God was going to send for 7 years out into the fields because of his arrogance. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. And remember now, we're not talking about the Babylonians now. We're talking about the Jews who had come to Babylon to serve under Nebuchadnezzar and who were being punished because of the way they had failed to serve God and obey God when they lived back in their homeland. I prayed to the Lord my God and I confessed. And that's very important. You can't really say, I've become a humble man. I've become a sincere follower of God. I am the kind of person that God wants me to be until you recognize your sin. Until we acknowledge before God that I am filthy, I am dirty, I am unworthy. And if you punish me, you're right in doing so. Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keeps his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We just weren't listening to what you were saying. We weren't obeying what you told us to do. We weren't doing what we were supposed to do as your people. We were arrogant and bold enough to think that we could tell you what to do rather than you tell us what to do. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled, and we have turned away from your commandments and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings. God talked to our kings and our princes and our ancestors and to all the people of the land. God, we know that you have expressed your will to everybody from the highest to the lowest in the kingdom, but we just weren't listening to you. We weren't obeying. Lord, you are righteous. But this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where they have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. You see, the Babylonians took them in as slaves, but then sent them all over the world. They were scattered everywhere. And it happened because they were not obedient to God. And who is doing this to them? Somebody who has also been punished by God for his arrogance. And so, oh, wicked Nebuchadnezzar is now in charge. And yeah, and he scattered us to the winds. And we've suffered the consequences. And matter of fact, I was here studying in the University of Babylon when Nebuchadnezzar got the dream that he couldn't interpret about, you know, his kingdom and the coming kingdoms and about what was going to happen to him and how he was going to have to go out into the fields and be with the animals. I told him all of that, but hey, I was here as a slave already because we had already not obeyed you and God had allowed us to be taken captive. We and our kings and our princes and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, shame, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. And of course, Daniel definitely had been blessed by being taken into the household of the king and being able to be the one who interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dreams and things of that nature. But he says, that's just because of your mercy. That's because of your love, because of your kindness. We were rebellious. We were stubborn. We disobeyed. You punished us, and we know it. And we acknowledge you now as the one who has a right to rule over our lives. We know you're the maker and the Lord of all of us. Another case that you find that's so prominent in the Old Testament is the case of King David. King David saw a beautiful woman taking a bath, Bathsheba, and decided that he wanted to sleep with her, and he did, got her pregnant, killed her husband in battle, had him put to death. His troops went out to the field, and they left this faithful general of David out there to die. Just abandoned him and left him to the enemy. And Nathan comes to him and tells him a little story about how a man had this one little lamb that was like his domesticated pet at home, and how his neighbor had huge herds, and a friend came to visit the man that was very wealthy, that had all the herds, and when he did, he took the little lamb of this poor man and sacrificed it, killed it, butchered it, served it as a meal to his friends who'd come to visit. Oh, and David, when he heard that, thought that was the most cruel thing he'd ever heard in his life and said, well, that man deserves to die. And Nathan, the prophet, told him, you are that man. Oh. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. you are not going to die. Now, this was after a lot of misery in his life. I mean, it really was crushing to King David to realize that he had committed the sin of adultery and that he had also murdered one of his faithful servants. But he confessed it. And he humbled himself before God and asked for mercy. And that's when Nathan tells him, God's forgiven you. You are not going to die, and you're not going to go to hell when it's all over because of what you've done, because you've asked God to forgive you. You humbled yourself before God, confessing your sin. And that's the point I'm making today. We've talked about not being proudful, but not being the kind of arrogant person that would do the things that Nebuchadnezzar did, or that the Jewish people did that caused them to go into captivity, or that David did by sinning against a faithful friend. But God is capable and willing to forgive us of what we've done that's wrong, take away our shame, our guilt, and all. And so Nathan says, you did the right thing. You confessed your sin, and as a result, you're not going to die. And yet David still suffered a lot because of what he had done. The shame really bothered him. And in Psalm 51, 1 and 2, we read, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sins are always before me. In other words, I can't get over it. I can't forget it. It keeps coming back and plaguing me. It's a nightmare that I keep having over and over again. And I know what I've done. I know who I am. I know where I stand. Against you, only you, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you're right in your verdict and justified when you judge. David really felt the weight of his sin and suffered as a consequence. And in Psalm 32, the same author says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. You know, he's saying, I sinned, and as long as I didn't confess it to you, as long as it didn't come before you, bow down before you, ask your forgiveness, admit that I was wrong, admit that I did things I shouldn't have done, man, my bones were just like they were dissolving within my body. I felt horrible. But then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And what happened then? And you forgave the guilt of my sin. So the solution when you feel bad about what you've done is to tell God how sorry you are that you did it. And confession is a way that a person who has gone from being maybe an innocent individual to a guilty person, having committed a sin that they need to have forgiveness for, and yet you can confess it to God and tell God, I know how bad I am. I know what I've done. Please help me. And God will forgive. He will do that. Ezra confessed also for his whole nation all of their sins in his time. And he also saw his people suffer because of their unwillingness to admit their guilt, and prayed, I am too ashamed and disgraced, my God, to lift up my face to you. I won't look up. I won't face you. I can't, because our sins are higher than our heads and our guilt has reached to the heavens. You know, the Jewish people were God's children. They were his nation. They were his people. And he loved them dearly. These are the descendants of Abraham. And yet, generation after generation, they failed to follow his will and his commands and do his bidding, and thought that they could take care of themselves. They didn't need God much. And then they suffered over and over and over again the consequences of their fault. And he says, I just can't look up at you. I know how bad I've been. Look at another case that Jesus tells us about, which may have been a parable. In Luke 15, 21, but at the same time, even if it is a parable, you know a lot of these people. I know a lot of these people. You've been this way. I've been this way. We've all committed the sins that bring shame upon us and cause God to not love us as much as he did before, but still love us enough to send his son to die for us on the cross and to redeem us from our own folly. The son said to his father when he came back, the prodigal son coming home, and you know the story, about how he went away and spent all his money in riotous living, and then he came back, and before he even came back, he rehearsed what he was going to say to his father, and Father, I'm not worthy. And when he got there, the father just reached out and grabbed him and embraced him and loved him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm so sorry. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I don't deserve to be your son. But the father hugged him, forgave him. They had a party. They had a party when he came home. They cleaned him up, put on new clothes, a ring on his finger, new shoes on his feet, and they were singing and dancing in happiness because the prodigal son had come home. And so this is about what? It's about the attitude that God has toward us when we sin, but confess our sin to him. So what are we supposed to do if we become arrogant? We're try to seek a life of humility. How do you do that? Well, the first thing you need to do is get on your knees and tell God, I know what I've done. I know how wrong I've been. I know how dirty I am. I feel ashamed of myself. I can't look up. I feel filthy. And I am. And I want your forgiveness. And when that happens, the only thing that God's concerned about is restoring us. The only thing he's concerned about is forgiving us and taking us back in and blessing us in a great way. Why? Because he promises that he's going to humble those that are proud, but he's going to exalt those who have been humble enough to admit their faults. And then in Luke 18, we talked about this last week a little bit, about the Pharisee and the tax collector that went into the temple to pray. And the Pharisee just thanked God. I'm just so thankful, God, that I am such a wonderful person. And I know you must be real proud of me. And I know you must be really excited about having me as your servant. But the tax collector couldn't do that because he knew the sins he had committed and how horrible he was. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He didn't even get close to the Pharisee and the good people who were there. He would not even look up to heaven, just exactly what Ezra said, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Well, what about the rest of the prayer? That may have been all there was to it. How much more was needed? That's enough. That's all he needs to hear. God, I am so sorry for what I have done. I'm so sorry what I did to you and to others. I'm sorry. And when the sinner confesses his sin, God recognizes that as being true humility. And when that happens, then he forgives. He embraces. He blesses. And protects the one who has suffered the consequence. I tell you, Jesus said, this man, the sinner, the tax collector, rather than the other, the Pharisee who thought he was so wonderful, went home justified before God, forgiven. Well, what does that mean? That means that the guy that was arrogant and proud and thought he was the best thing God ever made, he was not justified. I mean, he was not forgiven. He came in with sin, he went out with sin, and never recognized he had sin. But the tax collector, who knew that he was a sinner and admitted it, he went home forgiven. He took advantage of God's love and forgiveness. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. A case that we hardly ever hear about, because it's so brief and so quick. But two thieves were crucified, one on the right and one on the left of Jesus when Jesus was crucified. And there was a tendency to criticize Jesus, to be negative toward him. But one of them eventually began to realize, this guy's a good man. This guy's done the right thing. He's being unfairly treated. And so he told the thief that was criticizing Jesus still, he said, we are punished justly. What we're getting, we deserve. We are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And we read in Hebrews 4:15 that Jesus was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. And so the man that was hanging there dying recognizes we deserve to be put to death. We deserve the nails in our hands and feet. We deserve to bleed here on this cross. We deserve a day or 3 days, whatever it's going to take each one of them, to die. But this man in the middle here, between me and you, he doesn't deserve this. Why? Because he never sinned. Never sinned. All sin to come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, but it doesn't apply to the Messiah. It doesn't apply to the Lamb of God. And consequently, this man recognizes, I am hanging here because I earned the right to be crucified as a vain, horrible criminal. But Jesus is innocent. But he never said, Jesus and me, Jesus and us, we're all innocent. No, no. He said, we're guilty. We are guilty, but he is not. And so, once again, somebody who had sinned, recognized his sin, confessed his sin, admitted his sin, talked to God about his sin, asked God for forgiveness of his sin, and he was forgiven. He was forgiven. Jesus told him, today you'll be with me in paradise. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So who ought to confess their, who should confess sin? Everybody, right? All of us. All of us. And of course, you could say, well, you mean I need to come and confess before all of you today all of my sins I've ever done all my life? No. No, but I tell you what, you better do it to God for sure. Every time we pray, Kelly's got this thing she uses. It's called ACTS, that talk about four different kinds of prayers or four aspects of prayer. And it talks about our adoring God, adoration. It talks about ACTS, talks about our confession when we pray. It talks about our
Thanksgiving.
Thank God. And then finally, our ability to speak out on behalf of other people and be willing to ask God to intervene in their lives and forgive them and help them. And so we have this little acronym that she uses constantly. And it includes, after adoration of God, confession. Immediately. And the people that are interested in being one of God's humble servants that he forgives need to know that a part of being humble is confessing your sin to God. And you don't have to live constantly every day rehearsing to everybody you know all of the things you've ever done that was wrong. But you do need to constantly remember as you go to God that you have sinned, you need forgiveness, and you need to be honest with God. Psalm 69 verse 5 says, you, God, know my folly. My guilt is not hidden from you. So when we confess our sins to God and tell him, God, please forgive me. I know how bad I've been. Please forgive me. We don't have to rehearse every time all the sins we committed since we were 4 years old and had our first memory of something that happened in our life. We don't need to do that. God knows. He knows everything that you've ever done that was worthy of praise and everything you've ever done that really deserves to be punished. So when we go before God and we get on our knees and we say like Ezra, I just can't even look up to heaven and my guilt is higher than my head. I'm just drowning in shame. Then you don't have to specify everything. God knows everything. But you do have to humble yourself before him. And not do like the Pharisee and tell God how fortunate he is to have you as his disciple. Proverbs 28 verse 13. I love this little picture. Oh, guilty. Found to be guilty. My dad told me when I was a little bitty boy, son, never go into those coal sheds that are on down on the road that we had. We lived where everybody heated their house with coal. And everybody had a little wooden shed across the road from the house. And that's where they kept their coal. And they'd go out there and get a bucket, fill it up, and come back and heat their house with that. Cook their food with that. And I see some heads nodding. You've been there. You know what I'm talking about. But my dad said, don't go in there because you could get locked in there. And who knows what might happen if we have a cold night. You could die. So one day I see my dad coming up the road. He worked in the mines. And he was a young man then. And he had a black face and the whitest mouth. Every day when he came home, had to take a real good bath to get all that coal dust off of him. But I saw him coming. I was in the coal shed. So I closed the door and stayed real quiet as my dad came and passed by. As he passed by, he came over and there was a latch on the door. So he just pushed the latch and stuck a screwdriver down in the hole where I couldn't get out. And then he continued on up the road to the house. He left me in that coal shed to think about what I'd done for about an hour. That was the last time I ever got into the coal sheds, if I remember correctly. And now look at this. When I saw this picture, I thought, oh my goodness, that's Bobby Brown. Look, he's in the coal shed again. Whoever conceals his sin does not prosper. But the one who confesses and renounces them turns against sin. And breaking, I did wrong, and that's something nobody should ever do. You not only confess it, but you renounce it. And that's giving you a clue as to what next week's sermon is going to be about. Renouncing them. Then that person finds mercy. I repented going into the coal shed. My dad came back and took his screwdriver out. And I got to go home with him. And that was nice. And we get to go home with, be with God when we confess our sins and admit our fault, recognize our shame, and know that God is God. And he is holy, and we need to be like him, but we aren't. 1 Peter 1:15, be holy because God's holy. So in 1 John 1:9, in the New Testament, the disciple who Jesus called his beloved disciple wrote and said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He'll take away every sin we've ever committed, every stain that ever came on our soul. He will remove the spots and the blotches and all of those things because we're his bride, and according to Ephesians 5, and we're supposed to be beautiful and not have any stains or blotches on us anywhere from the effect of what we've done and how we've lived. God loves us and he's willing to forgive us. And so, confession of sin becomes something that is not beautiful. It's ugly. But it's necessary, and it lets God know what we really think about him and what we really care about, what matters to us. And it opens him up to saying, just come hug me. I love you, like he did with the prodigal son. And that's why we're here as the Church of Christ today, because we all have sinned. We all have fallen short of the glory of God, and we all need his forgiveness. And that's another reason why we need to love each other a lot, is because we're all in this mess together. We've all made this mistake, and we all need his mercy. And without him, we would be nothing. And we need to admit that to him so that he can recognize that we're somebody that he could exalt and say, have you taken into consideration my servant Job, who was a just man and God recognized him? And he'll recognize you. And on the day of judgment, he'll recognize you. He won't remember your sins you committed. He'll just know you're one of his. And you can enter into his loving arms and know that you can spend eternity there. Because God cares, God loves you, and he forgives. But if you begin to think that you've not sinned, you don't have any reason to confess anything, and that others have, but you wouldn't do the things they've done, blah, 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 then you're in danger of suffering what Nebuchadnezzar suffered. You're in danger of going through what Judah and Israel went through in the days of the prophets. You're in danger of facing the pig pen that the prodigal son fell into. And you don't want that. You don't ever want that. And so let's try to remember that as we're dealing with other people and their sins, that we also are sinners, and that we need to be merciful and kind and forgive and understand their plight and try and help them so they can humble themselves and go to heaven when they die. God is waiting for people to come to Him, ask for forgiveness, admit their sin, and get rid of it. And so next week we'll be talking about repentance of sin, okay? Amen? Amen. And we'll continue on. Thank you. Y'all been very, very, very patient and listening well today. I like that so much. Mr. Bill.